Bibles, please turn with me in them to Romans chapter 11, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 24. Romans 11, verses 11 through 24. And remember, Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a unit where Paul is addressing the question, has God rejected the Jews? Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, and yet most of the Jews in Paul's day were not believing that Jesus was the Messiah, and so it appeared as though the Word of God had failed, and it appeared as though God had rejected His people. But the sustained argument that the Apostle Paul is making in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that no, God has not rejected His people, and no, God's Word has not failed. Because God has always had a true Israel in whom the promises of God will be fulfilled. God has always had an elect remnant chosen by grace within Israel in whom the promises of the covenant come to pass. Well, in the passage we're going to look at this morning, Paul turns from the relationship to the Jews to the relationship to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. How is it that the non-Jews come to share in the promises that were made to Abraham? And in the passage we're about to read, Paul uses the metaphor of the olive tree. And he says the olive tree is Israel, and natural branches, that is, unbelieving Jews, have been cut off, and wild olive shoots, Gentiles, who believe in Jesus, have been grafted into the one olive tree, the people of God. And it was God's purpose that Israel be partially hardened so that Gentiles could come into Israel, and then one day God is going to remove the hardening from Israel so that the fullness of all the Jews who will be saved will come to know Christ. So in Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul is explaining how Jew and Gentile share in one olive tree, one people of God, one covenant of grace, one plan of salvation. So turn with me to Romans 11, and let's stand as we read verses 11. We'll read down to verse 24. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow our hearts before you, and we confess that your word is trustworthy and true. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that this word would come alive to us, that your Holy Spirit would enable us to read with understanding and see the application of the truth to our lives. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. To your average Christian, Romans 9, 10, and 11 don't seem to be immediately relevant. In fact, a lot of people, when they preach through the book of Romans, they skip over 9, 10, and 11. They see it as an unnecessary excursus. Paul turns away from talking about justification and the Christian life, and he starts talking about God's historical purposes for Israel and how that relates to God's plan for the Gentiles. And so sometimes people go through the great Romans 8, they skip over 9, 10, and 11, and then they get to that verse that we memorize when we're little kids in Romans 12, where it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And they go into the practical application section of the letter. But what I've been trying to show you as we've been going through Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that even though there is deep theology in these chapters, this is extremely relevant for our lives. And when it comes to God's plan for Israel, it really matters for us today for at least two reasons. One reason is, if God did not keep his promises to the Jews, upon what grounds do you believe that God will keep his promises to you? The question of, has the word of God failed? Has God rejected his people? Is a huge question for us today. Because if he rejected his Old Testament people, if he didn't keep his Old Testament promises, what are we to make to the promises he makes to us today? And so this is a huge question that we must study and understand as Paul goes through with it. And it's certainly in the Word of God for our edification. The second reason why it's really important is that the promises that God has made in the covenant of grace are made to Abraham and to his descendants. We are not physical descendants from Abraham. Most of us, maybe all of us, we are Gentiles. So how is it that we come to share in the promises that were made to Abraham? How is it that God becomes our God? How is it that we share in that great promise, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? How is it that we become part of God's chosen people? How is it that we become participants in the covenants that were made in the Old Testament? And so Paul has been explaining that in Romans 9, 10, and 11. And so if we as Gentiles don't have a share in the promises that were made to Israel, the entire Old Testament scripture becomes irrelevant to us. And the entire promise of salvation through the Jewish Messiah becomes irrelevant to us. And so Paul explains in Romans 11 how we as Gentile believers in Jesus have been grafted into Israel. How we have been included in the covenant promises that were made to Abraham. How we have been taken into the olive tree, even though it's contrary to nature. And how unbelieving Jews have been cut off, and yet how God is able to graft them back in again. But the big thing you see here in Romans 11 is that God does not have two peoples. A lot of people think that God has two peoples, Israel and the church. God does not have two plans of salvation, one for Israel and another one for the church. But there is only one olive tree in this passage. to show us that there is only one plan of salvation for Jew and Gentiles alike. There is only one Messiah. There is only one name under heaven whereby anyone can be saved. And that name is the name of Jesus. And it is only Jews who believe in Jesus who share in that olive tree. And it is only Gentiles who believe in Jesus who are grafted into that olive tree and share in the nourishing root of that tree to have everlasting life. And so in this passage, Paul is showing us the continuity of the covenant of grace between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That there is one olive tree, that there is one plan of salvation that began in the Old Testament and reaches its fulfillment and consummation in the New Testament. And we as Gentiles should rejoice in that Jewish heritage and the Jewish Messiah and the Jewish promises and be extremely humble that God has included us, Johnny-come-lately Gentiles, into His plan for Abraham 2,000 years before Christ was ever born. In this passage, you see, Paul really talks about three things. First of all, he talks about God's plan for Israel's unbelief. Secondly, he talks about God's desire for Gentile believers. And then thirdly, he talks about God's power for Israel's restoration. Now remember, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul raised the question, has God rejected His people? And Paul answered that question by saying two things. He said, no, God hasn't rejected His people. I'm Jewish. I am a believing Jew. I believe in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and He has preserved me, and therefore He has not abandoned His people. Secondly, he said that in the days of Elijah, God reminded Elijah that God Himself preserved 7,000 people who didn't bow the knee to Baal. That in a time of tremendous national apostasy and idolatry, God had an elect remnant within Israel in whom the promises were fulfilled. And even now, he says in chapter 11, in verse 5, at the present time, there's a remnant of Jews who are chosen by grace, Jews who are elect, Jews who believe the promises of salvation, Jews who are true Jews, not merely Jews outwardly, but inwardly, not merely having the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. And so he says in verse 7, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, the elect within Israel, but the rest were hardened. So what Paul says is God hasn't rejected His people because God has always had an elect remnant within His people, a true Israel in whom the promises would be fulfilled. The hardening that came upon the nation of Israel at the time of Christ was only partial. There have always been believing Jews. There have always been an elect within the elect, a chosen within the chosen, a true people within the people, a people in the inner covenant who were also part of the outward covenant. And so God has a plan then for Israel's unbelief, for the fact that there's this hardening over the mass of Israel. God has a redemptive historical plan for that, and that's what he's talking about in verses 11 through 16. And in verses 11 through 16, the key verse is verse 11. Look carefully at what Paul says. What is God's plan for Israel's unbelief? Why didn't Israel as a nation accept Jesus as the Jewish Messiah? Why were most of them hardened? Verse 11. So I ask, did they, the Jews, stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Now this will blow your mind. Look what he says here. Rather, through their trespass, that is, through the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus as the Jewish Messiah when he came the first time, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now essentially what Paul is saying here is something that happened as a fact of history. When Jesus came, he came as the Jewish Messiah. When Jesus came, he went to Israel proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing and virtually banishing death and disease throughout Palestine and proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand and that it was time to repent and believe the gospel. And some Jews believed and were saved. But most of the Jews in Israel rejected Jesus. And Jesus said that's exactly the way it was going to happen because many of the Jews would reject him, and God would turn to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and gather a people for himself by the opportunity afforded by the Jewish rejection of Jesus. Jesus made this point in Matthew chapter 8 when he healed the centurion's servant. Remember, the centurion was a Greek Gentile, high-ranking official in the Roman army. And Jesus had healed his servant. And Jesus said that this man had greater faith than anyone who was in Israel. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 8, in verse 11 and 12, a bone-chilling passage. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the many who come from the east and the west, these are the Gentiles. And they're going to recline at table in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. While the sons of the kingdom, these are the Jews, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus said that the Jews, many of the Jews, the sons of the kingdom, would be unbelieving and they would be thrown out into outer darkness because they didn't receive their Messiah. But many would come from the east and from the west and from all over the world, and they would recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and share in the covenant promises that were made to the patriarchs. Jesus also made this point in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 21, where he's talking to the Jewish religious establishment of his day. And in Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus says to the Jewish leadership, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So Jesus looks at the Jewish religious establishment of his day, those who were not believing in him, and he says, the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from you. You natural branches, you unbelieving apostate Jews, it's going to be taken away from you, and it's going to be given to a people producing its fruits. We know that the people producing its fruits will be the church of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. The kingdom of God will be fruitful in the true church and the true Israel of God. And so the amazing thing that's going on in Romans 11:11 is that this historical reality is happening. The Jews as a mass have rejected Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and now the gospel is going to the Gentiles. We know this is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel in Antioch of Pisidia. In Acts 13 and verse 44, we read this. The next Sabbath, the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That is the word of the Lord that Paul and Barnabas were preaching. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jews. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are now turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life, we refer to those as the elect, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so God had an elect people from among the Gentiles. And when the Jews rejected Jesus, the apostles turned to the Gentiles. And many as were appointed to eternal life among the Gentiles believed. God had a remnant among the Gentiles, just like he had a remnant among the Jews. So the wonderful thing Paul is saying here, Romans 11:11. Is that God is able to turn something bad, something evil. I mean, what could be worse than rejecting your own Messiah? God is able to turn something that bad for good. Because it says, through their trespass. Verse 11, salvation has come to the Gentiles. It was through the rebellious unbelief of the Jews that the message of salvation went to the Gentiles. But don't forget about the Jews, because also look what it says in verse 11. So as to make Israel jealous. Now, the jealousy that's being spoken of here is not a sinful jealousy. But Paul is going to go on to say that in verse 13 and 14 that he wants the Jews to become jealous of the salvation that has gone out to the Gentiles. He says, verse 13, I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order that somehow I may make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. What Paul is saying is, the Jews, by and large, rejected Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles and they proclaimed the gospel, and many Gentiles are coming to Christ and being included in the covenant of grace. But I don't think God's done with the Jews. He's made promises to them, and I want them to be jealous of what God is doing to the Gentiles. All that the Gentiles are enjoying, Jewish scriptures, Jewish Messiah, Jewish covenant. They're enjoying that, and that's for you. And so Paul is hoping that through his ministry to the Gentiles, the Jews, the unbelieving Jews who are Christ-denying and who are headed for hell, that they will become jealous and come back into the nourishing root of the olive tree, the one people of God. He speaks about their future full inclusion in verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? You see, there Paul is speaking with hope. He's longing for a future inclusion of Jews back to Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And he's preaching so that they will become longing for this future reconciliation and acceptance. Verse 15, if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, the dough, I believe, is referring to the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. God cares for the Jewish people because of his commitment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if the root is holy, again, the root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promises that were made to the patriarchs, if the root is holy, so are the branches. God has a plan for Israel's unbelief. His plan is to take the gospel to the Gentiles and gather a people for himself. But in that action, he's not forgotten about Israel. He also has a plan to make them jealous and bring them back. Sometimes we look at the world and we see the unbelief and rebellion that's going on. And obviously, in and of itself, sin and rebellion are bad. But never forget that God can do something through a trespass. God can do something through a trespass to bring blessing to others. And it was through the trespass of Israel that God brought blessing to us, the Gentiles. The gospel is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. Also to the Greek. We should love that. And that the gospel came to us because God overruled the rebellion of the Jews to bring us the message of salvation. God's plan for Israel's unbelief. Secondly, God's desire for Gentile believers. Notice that he moves on to talking about the olive tree, especially in verses 17 to 22. Now, the olive tree is not a metaphor that Paul made up. The olive tree is a metaphor that goes back to at least the prophet Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah chapter 11, in verse 16, Jeremiah spoke of Israel as an olive tree. And that's not an accident. Paul knows that. Jeremiah 11, in verse 16 says this, "The Lord once called you a green olive tree," speaking to Israel. "The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed." So there you have the olive tree, Israel. You have God bringing judgment on Israel, especially in the form of the Babylonian invasion. And the branches, individual Jews, being consumed by the fire of God's judgment that would come in. And so when Paul brings up the olive tree here, the olive tree is representative of Israel, of the one covenant people of God. And this is massively significant for our theology of the church. Because notice what Paul says here. If some of the branches were broken off, he's speaking of unbelieving Jews, the natural branches, they were broken off from what? From the olive tree, from Israel. Verse 17. And you, speaking to the Gentiles, believers in Jesus, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and you now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. There's one olive tree, one covenant people of God, one Israel. Unbelieving Jews have been removed, believing Jews remain, and believing Gentiles have been grafted into that one people. Now here's a very important lesson. It is absolutely wrong then to say one of either of these two things. It is absolutely wrong to say that the church and Israel are totally distinct. Because the whole point here is Gentile believers have been grafted into the one olive tree. You see that in verse 17? Gentile believers are put into the Israel of God. So therefore to speak of two separate peoples of God, Israel and the church, is wrong. It is also wrong, hear me out, it is also wrong to say that the church replaces Israel. Because there's still an olive tree. The issue is the olive tree has removed the unbelieving Jews from it, and the church, or what we call the church, is the Gentiles who've been grafted into that olive tree that contains believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Now notice the olive tree can't be salvation because people are grafted in and grafted out. You can't lose your salvation. The olive tree refers to the visible covenant people of God, the Israel of God, the covenant community. Unbelieving Jews are removed from that covenant community. Believing Gentiles are grafted in. And this is in perfect harmony with everything that Paul ever says about the true Israel of God. Let me give you a verse. This is from Ephesians, almost a perfectly parallel passage. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11 and following. Paul's writing to Gentile believers in Jesus, and he says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time," so Gentiles before they believed in Jesus, "remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But look at verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off," that's the Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Near to what? Verse 12. Near to Christ. You're not separated from Christ anymore. "Near to the commonwealth of Israel." You're no longer a stranger to Israel. "Near to the covenants of promise." You're no longer separated from those covenants of promise. "Given hope." You're no longer without hope. And you're no longer without God, because through the blood of Christ you've been included. "For he himself," chapter 2, verse 14, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." That's the old covenant ceremonial law. "So that now in Christ, Jew and Gentiles are one body, one covenant of grace, one church, one people, and the ceremonial law that separated Jew from Gentile, the dietary law, all of that stuff has been torn down through the blood of Christ. So that now, Gentiles, we can say this, Ephesians 2:19, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So the biblical way of referring to this is to say that the Christian church is the continuation of the true spiritual Israel. The Christian church is the continuation of the true spiritual Israel. There was always a true spiritual Israel. Isaac, not Ishmael, Jacob, not Esau, the 7,000 God chose not to bow to Baal. And now God has included an elect remnant from the Gentiles into his elect remnant from the Jews to create this true olive tree. Now, Paul knows that some of the Gentiles are going to say, well, there you go. We Gentiles must be really something. And those Jews who rejected the Messiah must be really bad. And we have a right to look down our nose at the Jews. Paul knows some Gentile believers are going to say that. So he says in verse 18, back in Romans 11, don't be arrogant towards the branches. Who are the branches? The Jews. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root, the Jewish root, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that support you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. You can almost hear the attitude, right? I was grafted in. I was specially kicked out all of those Jews. I'm in here now because I'm a Christian. That's true, he says. They were broken off, but because of their unbelief, you stand fast through faith. Did you notice the language that Paul and Barnabas used in Antioch of Pisidia? They said to the Jews, because you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. Because you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we're turning to the Gentiles. Romans 9 was very deep on divine sovereignty, 10 very heavy on human responsibility. Those two truths are both true, and we don't know how to reconcile them, but here you can see the unbelieving Jews are not perishing. They can't say, well, it's because I'm not elect, smugly like that. It is because you are unbelieving and you are rebellious and you are perishing for that reason. And if we are standing fast, it is not because we are better. We stand fast through faith. What is faith? It is looking away from yourself and trusting in something else outside of yourself. So there's no basis for pride for the Gentiles. And Paul gives a sober warning. He said, if he did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, when they sinned, neither will he spare you. Notice then the kindness and severity of God. How the modern church needs to hear this. The modern church just wants to hear about the kindness of God. But notice the kindness and the severity of God. Both his goodness and his mercy and his love, but also his righteousness and holiness and his hatred for sin and evil. Severity towards those who've fallen in unbelief, but kindness towards you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. No basis for presumption here. And so God's desire for Gentile believers is for us to realize that we are heirs of the Old Testament promises. We are children of Abraham through faith. All the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ, and we share in those promises through faith in Christ. And there is no way for us to boast or to have a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude, and certainly no way for any of us to have an anti-Semitic attitude. We worship a Jewish carpenter who is enthroned at the right hand of heaven. And we recognize that the only reason these promises have come to us is because God, by his grace and mercy, has called us into the family of Abraham and plucked us, put us into that olive tree. And so we should be grateful for that. So we should read the Old Testament as Christian scripture. We should read the Old Testament and the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we should say, our fathers, like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 10. Our fathers passed through the Red Sea. Our fathers were baptized into Moses. Our fathers ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink that we drink. And these things were written for an example to us on whom the end of the ages have come. We are part of the covenant promises made to Israel. This is the Gentiles' humility. This is the Gentiles' glory as well. Thirdly and finally, Paul makes a hint here at the end of the section that we read, and we'll go into this in deeper detail next time, that God is not done with the Jews. Look what he says in verse 23 and 24. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. That's what we want to say to the Jewish world, the unbelieving Jewish world. God has the power to graft you in again. God has the power to give you salvation. God has the power to forgive you of all your sins. God has the power to restore you as He promised in the Old Testament. He says in verse 24, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, if God can take a wild olive shoot and put it into a cultivated olive tree, how much more can He put these natural branches back in? And in point of fact, though there is disagreement among some and some godly scholars, some sincere scholars, the thrust of Paul's argument here, where he's going in the end of Romans chapter 11, is that there is coming a day when God will have gathered the fullness of the Gentiles in. And on that day, God is going to lift the hardening off Israel. And there is going to be a mass number of Jews who come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Paul will say, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery. All Israel will be saved. Now, he doesn't mean head for head every single Jew will be saved, because the whole point of the whole passage is that not every Jew is going to be saved. But the fullness of the Jews in the latter times is going to come in and come to Christ, so that you can say, as a general statement, all Israel will be saved. And so the mystery of the passage is that God is sent Jesus to be the Jewish Messiah, and there was a partial hardening on the Jews. But that partial hardening on the Jews was not only partial, but praise God, it was temporary. It was temporary because in the present age, the gospel is going out in Gentiles throughout the world. Through our missionaries, through us here in Waynesboro, are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And God has those He has appointed to eternal life among the Gentiles. And God is bringing them in, bringing them to salvation, not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. And He's bringing them in through the ministry of the gospel, through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But one day there will come a time when that last Gentile will come in. And God is going to do something amazing and turn back and lift the hardening from Israel and open their eyes to see that Jesus is indeed the Jewish Messiah. And the Bible says then the end will come. And so as Christians, we must remember that to be a Christian is really just to be a good Jew. It is to realize that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. It is to realize that in the promises made to Abraham and his descendants, that is where all of our hope lies. But it's also to remember that the God who made covenant promises to Israel has not abandoned those promises, and we should pray for the Jews. But listen to me very carefully. When we pray for the Jews, our prayer is not this Christian Zionism thing for the reestablishment of the political state of Israel. Our prayer is not just peace in the Middle East and that general platitudes like that. Our prayer is for the Jews to come to know Jesus, in whom there is salvation and in whose name there is no other name under heaven by which they can be saved. The only way peace will come to Israel is when the Jews bow the knee before Jesus, the Prince of Peace, their Messiah, and receive the life and salvation and forgiveness that are found in Jesus alone. And we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but what we should mean by that is not a geopolitical peace, but the peace that comes through repenting and believing the gospel. That should be our heart for the Jews, longing for them to come to know Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the clarity of Your word. We thank You that by grace You've included us in the promises You made to Israel. We're not only undeserving because we're sinners, certainly we're undeserving because we're sinners, but we're also undeserving because we're Gentiles, separated from Christ on our own, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, without hope and without You in the world, and yet through the blood of Christ, You have brought us near, so that we are worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this day, and so that we are celebrating the Messiah in whom there is life and salvation. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the one story of salvation that is pictured in that one olive tree in Romans 11. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.